Good to be with you tonight. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Here we have a familiar account to us. We'll talk a little bit about it, but really I just want to illustrate it for you. Not my own illustrations. I'm certainly not talking about painting a picture for you. I just talking more about word pictures, but at any rate, the Bible does a really good job of illustrating the parable of the talents for us, and I'll give you two examples tonight, and that'll be it, but I leave it to you to look at the rest of the scriptures and see if you can see the parable of the talents elsewhere. So, Jesus gives the parable of the talents. And then he does something that we often miss because we stop. We stop and we forget that this is a whole, you know, this is a whole book. And so we just pick one little thing out and we stop. And he actually does us a great service when he continues in the text and he illustrates. He explains and he gives us examples. And so that's the first thing we'll look at as far as an illustration. Then I have another example I want us to consider later on in the New Testament text. But here in Matthew 25 and verse 14, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown, gathering where you've not gathered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" You remember that account? I imagine you do. It's good to read. It's good to think about. It immediately causes us to consider the scope of our whole life, you know, just in reading this story. And hopefully we see ourselves in this. And hopefully we're looking at ourselves as far as, you know, what have we done? You know, what has the Lord given to us? And, you know, and what have we done? What kind of abilities or what have you has He given? And how are we using these things? And this is often how we look and consider this text. Now, the talent, let's just start from the beginning. when he is talking about talents, he is not talking about our talents. All right. He's not talking about our ability, special abilities, or something like that. He is talking about money. You probably knew that, but I want to say it just anyway, just in case. But a talent wasn't like a dollar bill, or $5, or $20, or $100 bill. That's not what a talent was. A talent was a measurement of money. And in those days, a talent was a measurement of roughly 6,000 denarii. All right, now denarii, now that was a coin. And that was, you know, customarily, a denarii, one denarii was essentially one day's wage for the average individual, one day's wage. Now, it is very challenging to perfectly convert a talent measure in the first century to our currency and to try to measure it that way. It's a little bit difficult, but it can be done. These are just up here, as you'll see in a moment, these are just my own calculations based off of essentially minimum wage, basically in America right now, just kind of the average income of households. So based off just using my own calculator, the man who received one talent in this text would have received, if he was living in our days, he probably would have received somewhere around $600,000. That's quite a bit of money. Quite a bit of money. The two-talent man, likewise, $1.2 million. And that five-talent man, probably somewhere around $3 million. So, this master, he's a wealthy man. He's a very wealthy man. He hands him these things. He walks away. Doesn't check in. You know, he's gone. It says the text that he's gone for a long time. He's gone for a long time. Then he finally comes back. And, you know, just point out a couple of statements in the text. It describes how he called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. So first of all, he called his own servants. These aren't just anyone. These are his servants. Okay? They belong to him. They work for him. And so it is expected. It's expected. This isn't just anyone that he just off the side of the road hands $600,000 to them. That's not the case. These are expected to work for him. All right? So these are individuals already expected to work for him. And it says that he has delivered his goods to them. So he delivers this great deal of money to one and to a second and to another. Now, verse 15 makes the point that it was each according to his own ability. So he has examined his servants and he knows that one is capable of being able to work and produce more than another, and so he has dispersed the funds based off of his own understanding of the abilities of those individuals. So we know the story. We see that what he's dealing with here. And now what are we to take from it? Well, here's the immediate takeaway is, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus illustrates. He illustrates this immediately after. Notice how he just finished the parable of the talents in verse 30. And then in verse 31, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left." Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" And as you can continue to read, you see the same situation on the opposite side of the hand where the individuals did not do these things, and they're cast away and get cast out. So this is the illustration that we are to take away from the parable of the talents. Jesus told the story, and now he has illustrated the story, and he's given us some simple things to consider here. With this individual who is hungry, thirsty, they're maybe a stranger, you know, and someone takes them in. They're naked. They don't have clothing, and someone provides them with clothing. Or they're sick. They're sick, and someone visits them. Or in prison, and someone visits them. James said in his epistle, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans, to visit widows, to visit troubled. People made that out to be a lot of different things. But I would suggest to you that what it means is exactly what James said. I'm serious. People have debated over that verse. I don't see any debate. James spoke in clear language. Visit. He said that's pure. Undefiled. You know, because with religion there is a temptation for it to not be pure, for intentions and purposes to not be pure. But folks, there is one thing that you cannot bluff. There is one thing that proves purity. That's what James is dealing with. Because we can bluff people by our religion, by doing this or that or what have you. But if we will take the time to do the very things that Jesus is talking about here, the people who will take the time to do that are pure people. And this is something we need to give a lot of thought to. We need to give a lot of thought to this. And these folks, you know, they say, "Lord, when did we see you in this distress or what happened, and visit you or help you? When did we see this? I don't remember this in my lifetime." And Jesus said, "If you did it to even the very least of my brethren, you did it to me." You know, and it is our service unto Christ. As James said, it is pure and undefiled religion. It is religion to visit orphans and widows and the troubled. So this is something for us to understand, because oftentimes we take the parable of the talents and then we walk away from the text And we think we have an idea of what religion is. We think we have an idea of what Jesus has deposited to us. These talents, all right, that he has deposited to us. We think we have an idea of what that is, but we walk too soon away from the text. Because this might very well cause us to realize, I need to rethink. I need to rethink religion. I need to rethink, you know, what God has deposited to me. Now, there is certainly much more to this. We all need to have a hand in the very things that Jesus is describing here in Matthew 25. But we know there's much more to this. We know that the body functions with many members. All right? And we know that by its many members, it functions as a whole, but in many different ways. And there's tremendous examples, even here. You know, just speaking personally about here, there are tremendous examples in this room of people who are so much better than me. And I could be angry about that, and I could be jealous. But I've realized that I have things I have to do too. And so the Lord has deposited me, you know, different things than he has to you. But I am so thankful for you because you excel in where I lack. And I hope to continue to grow and be stronger in where I lack. But some of the things that you all do, you know, in picking up my slack, in picking up my mistakes, in doing this or that, it's just tremendous. And you're a good example to me. And this is one of the things I think that Paul was dealing with the Ephesians when he talked about in Ephesians chapter 4 that God gave some to be this and God gave some to be that. You know, there's distinctions between us. He says that we could all grow together. You know, and so you do the things you do to help me grow, and hopefully I can do the things that I do to help you grow, and hopefully we'll all be roundabout better in all the things in the body of Christ. So, I'm very thankful to you. Let's look over to, let's do something else. 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. Let's look at another example of the parable of the talents in action. This is different than what Jesus was talking about. Nevertheless, the application is the same. This is a part of parable of talent, certainly. This is one aspect of it, because there are other things, other goods, if you will, that Christ has deposited to us. And one of the great things that he has deposited to us is his word. And he's deposited that to all of us. And now to some of us, he has deposited that word to us in a much greater measurement and much greater responsibility to turn around and make sure fruit is being born through the word of God. Over in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we'll look at a couple of scriptures here. And I want us to consider that these epistles, I love these epistles. They speak a lot to me because of the fact that I preach quite a bit. But the thing is, these are letters from a preacher to a preacher. All right, so I really like 1 and 2 Timothy. And from a preacher to a preacher. Notice what he says in chapter 1 and verse 11. He speaks of the gospel, this preacher, this Paul. This Paul, in verse 11, speaks of the blessed gospel, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, he says, which was committed to my trust. All right? It was deposited to my account. All right? It is in my account. It is in my trust. And so, what does that tell us? What do the parable of the talents tell us? He couldn't just leave it there, you know? It's been deposited to his trust. And he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And he speaks kind of, as he goes on, about his previous life on earth and the things he did before he repented unto the Lord. But he has been put into this ministry. The gospel's been committed to his trust. He's been put into this ministry. And there in verse, if you skip down to verse 18, he says to Timothy, another preacher, he says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And so Paul had been given a charge by Jesus, you know, specifically on the road to Damascus. Paul saw a great light, you know, and it both opened his eyes at the same time, but it also blinded his eyes at the same time. But the thing is, he was given a charge, and it was committed to his trust. Now he's turned around to another faithful man, this Timothy, and he says to Timothy, "This charge, the charge given to me by Jesus, this charge I commit to you." All right, I'm depositing it into your account as well, that you may wage the good warfare. If you skip to the sixth chapter in verse 20, the sixth chapter in verse 20, notice how he ends the letter. He says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." Guard what was committed to your trust. Paul, it was deposited to his account. Now he's talking about it being deposited to Timothy's account. And he says, you got to protect it. And you got to wage the good warfare. You've got to guard it. You have to protect it. He further says in that verse, "Avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith." You've got to guard it. You've got to protect the truth. Now, he tells them what to avoid. All that's not the truth that's going on. And some have caught a whiff of this, and they've gotten attached to these things, and they've gotten excited about these things. It's not true. You know, it's not right. It's contradictions. It's profane. Avoid that. And guard what was committed to your trust. Keep the truth pure. Now, what's Timothy to do with such a charge as that? Guard it. I'm going to go hide it away. Right? That's not Paul's point. The way we guard the truth, the way we keep it pure, is by letting it out there. Letting it out there everywhere we are, everywhere we go, the people we talk to, because even to this day, what do we have? Exact same situation that Paul and Timothy are dealing with. Same thing. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, every street corner, contradictions. Profane and idle babblings. Everywhere. We got to guard the truth. Committed to our trust. We've got to make sure, we've got to do our all to make sure that the truth is pronounced louder than all the babbling talk out there. When you move further to 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, let's begin actually in verse 13. He says to Timothy, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." Different letter, same thing, same theme, same subject. Hold on to it. Hold fast to it. Keep that good thing that has been committed to you. Christ has deposited this to you. All right? He's given you 5 talents. He's given you 3 talents. He's given you 1. I don't know. He's deposited it to you, Timothy. You've got a responsibility. I've heard folks say something like this. I'll probably misquote it, but the idea is, ability, equals responsibility. I think they say something about accountability in there as well. I knew I was going to, mutilate it, but you get the idea. Just think of those 3 words together. If you got ability, you've got responsibility. You're also accountable, you're responsible for these things. Now, look over in chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice, chapter 2 and verse 2. He says, now this is important. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me." All right, those are the very things he had said in chapter 1 that you've got to commit to your trust. You've got to guard and protect. He says, "The things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So it doesn't just stop with Christ. It doesn't just stop with Christ on the road to Damascus telling Paul, "I'm giving you these talents. I'm depositing this to you. You're responsible for it. What are you going to do with it?" It wasn't just that. It wasn't just Paul meeting Timothy one day and saying, "Timothy, I'm going to commit these over to your trust as well." But now we have here a whole new generation. He says, "Take these things and commit these to others." Not just anyone. All right. Not just anyone. He said, "Commit these to faithful men." Now, he's not saying faithful males, right? You look at the original Greek, he's using the Greek word anthropos. That means a human being, female and male. A human being. "Commit these to faithful men, faithful women who can turn around," he says, "and will be able to teach others also." What do we see here? This is an absolutely never-ending cycle. And that's the intent of the parable of the talents, is that it would be a never-ending cycle, at least until the Lord comes. What did Jesus give to the first century Christians? Well, whatever he gave, they worked to make more of it. And they gave it to the next generation of faithful men and women. And whatever those received, they worked and they turned around. They gave it to the next generation. And now all of a sudden, you blink the eye and here we are today in this room. How did we get here? We got here from folks of the previous generation, and they from the previous, and they from the previous, and all the way down to the first century Christians. The work of the first century Christians. We are the product of their work. Not only them, but that next generation and that next and that next. This is what Paul is dealing with here with Timothy. Because it doesn't just end with Paul. It doesn't just end with Paul and Timothy. But he says, you commit this to faithful men. So you're working. You're working. And you commit these things to faithful men. And then they're going to work. And then they're going to commit those things to faithful men and women. On and on and on. I want us to look back at chapter 1 for a moment. Chapter 1. Here in verse 11, Paul talks about how he has been appointed a preacher and a teacher to the Gentiles. All right, that is essentially a lot of what Christ has deposited to him. Now, before we read any further, I want us to consider the setting of this letter. The setting of this letter is very solemn. Very solemn and very serious. This is not one of those, everyone's happy, everything is great. You know, two best buddies haven't seen each other in a while. Here's a lovely letter from a friend. That's not the case. These are, for all purposes, the last words of Paul. This is it. As he writes this letter, if you've never read through it, you got to go home and you've got to read through this, because this second epistle, he knows that it's over. His life is over. In fact, he makes the point that he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. You know, it's already in the process. My life is over. What does someone like Paul say? You know, someone, a faithful man like him, what would he say as his last words to one of the most beloved people to him, one who was there with him through some of the craziest things they went through, some of the wildest things they had to go through, some of the scariest things they had to go through? What is he going to say? In verse 12, he says, for this reason, meaning the fact that he's a preacher, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, we sing a song, you know, with these words, and I really like that song. You know, as long as we know what we're singing, it's really spectacular. There have been faithful men about to close their eyes to this earth. And the interesting thing is their confession, you know. And, of course, they made a confession before they were baptized, you know, so many years ago. But when they're on their deathbed, and I've seen it time and again, they're on their deathbed, they start to talk about the Lord that they believe in, the God that they hope in. And that's what I think of when I read this. That's what Paul's doing. He is reaffirming that all that he has been through, and now his eyes are about to close for the last time, He says, I know whom I believe in. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him till that day. Now consider what he just said, specifically there at the last statement, that Christ will keep, he says, what Paul has committed to him until that day. Now that's an interesting spin, isn't it? Because all we have seen so far in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is Christ has committed something to me. Christ has committed something to my trust. And he tells Timothy, I'm committing it to you, your trust. And you go and commit it to other faithful men and women. So it's all about what Christ has committed to us. And now, at the last word, we have Paul talking about what I have committed to Christ. You see the difference? It's the exact opposite. And if you look at the original word that he used there, it literally means a deposit. Friends, this is the end of the parable of the talents, where the master has left something to his servant, and his servant has worked. His servant has worked with what has been committed to him. And now, he's got a lot to show for it. He's got a lot of fruit that has come from that work. He has gained much from the little that his master gave to him. Paul says, everything, every bit, you know, think back to the talents, you know, every bit of money that Christ gave to me, you know, and I've turned it around, and I've worked with it, and I've doubled it. Every time I double it, I just put it back, I deposit it back to him. Just put it back in the bank. And Paul, at the end of his life, is saying, I know that all that which he gave to me, and I've worked with, and have something of an outcome for what I've worked with, every bit of it, I deposit it back to him. And that's our life. This is what Jesus meant when he said, lay up your treasure in heaven. That's what he's talking about. Talking about the parable of the talents. He's talking about what the example here we have with Paul. What is this treasure? What is this treasure that we're laying up in heaven? That doesn't even make sense. Well, it makes perfect sense when you read the parable of the talents. You realize that treasure is the work in which we have done with what Christ has given to us as Christians. In Luke 12, verse 31, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have, give alms, provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I just can't put anything up there, you know. There's nothing I have on this earth that I can put up there. I can deposit in the banks of heaven. What is Jesus dealing with? As I said before, I'll say it again. What I can put up there is what Paul talked about. He was depositing all throughout his life. It's what Christ has given to us. The spiritual things that he's given to us. And the spiritual fruit that we labor for. I think that's the true intent of the parable of the talents. And it has a wide range of application, some of which we're able to see tonight. I appreciate your attention. If there's anyone here who needs